Paul could sometimes be pretty tough when he wrote letters to people. He wrote to the people in Ephesus and was kind of telling them, make what you believe come to life. For this reason, that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, for surely you have already heard the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which you will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the one working in his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the heavenly purposes that he had carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. May this challenge us to continue to search for God's truth in the Holy Word. And the reading from the Gospel in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I think you'll remember this. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs of what he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. And now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when they looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. When Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftovers, so that none may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say to him, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Thanks be to God for his word. Can you imagine yourself being among those 5,000 people gathered on the side of the mountain that day? I can picture that. So many had gathered to hear what Jesus would say, to see what this remarkable man might do next. He'd been healing people of their illness, restoring their sight, and perhaps above all else, he was giving people a new sense of hope that could come through God's love for them. Some of them were fishermen, some tended herds of sheep and goats, some cared for crops in the fertile fields around them. A few owned a little piece of land or a small boat, but most of them worked for other people. And even the wealthy landowners there that day lived in domination of an occupying army. None of them felt secure. Those were tough times, and tough times are not all bad, because it's easier to put our trust in God when we don't have anything else to put our trust in. Jesus had come into the lives of these oppressed people, and he was beginning to give them a broader vision. These people who felt so insignificant, he gave them assurance that they were of great significance to God. And on this day, 5,000 of them, without anything to eat, and only this one boy seemed to have any food. What makes him a person of interest is that he was there at the front of the crowd, sitting on the front pew here or there, listening to every word that Jesus spoke, watching his every caring action. This boy was impressed with that man, Jesus. When they heard him ask the disciples about food, he didn't wait a minute. He was willing to give whatever he had to share it. Now, being a realist, surely there were a few others there that day that had some food hidden in their robes. It's hard to imagine 5,000 people being totally unprepared. Now, I'm confident that God can and did work miraculously through the generosity of that boy, but knowing what we do of human nature, there may have been a few others who had some food that they were reluctant to share. Perhaps their struggles to survive had led them to keep what they had for themselves. In their maturity, they may have realized that the little they had wouldn't go very far in a crowd that big. Some might have wisely thought, I can't assume responsibility for all those people. That task is too large for me to undertake. But God worked miraculously that day, not just in breaking and dividing the bread. This young boy heard what Jesus was saying. He had seen what Jesus was doing in the lives of others. And he'd become so absorbed in God's loving action through Jesus that by expressing his simple faith and trust, this boy who had so little demonstrated what self-giving love for others can accomplish. All 5,000 people were fed, and there was a lot left over. Now, most of us are generous people. I don't know a lot of you personally, but I know the reputation of this church. When it comes to meeting the needs of specific people, we can handle that. If I were to ask you for money today to send this very special young person to camp next week, we would have the funds within the hour. If I were to say that there's a family I know that needs some furnishings for their home, we'd have some things to share. Food for the table, clothes for the children, we can handle that. That sort of particular response is almost miraculous, but when we concern the longer-term needs of our culture, our society, the homeless people in it, we draw back from that task because that's too large for us. There are too many. How could we possibly care for all the homeless people? And so we despair at the enormity of the problem. The question that makes this story stick in our minds, and you all remembered it as I began to read it, it is that Jesus could miraculously bless and stretch those few loaves and fishes to be able to feed 5,000 people. But let me point out to you the real miraculous challenge in this story. What did the 5,000 people do after they went back home that night? What did they do about their neighbors when they got back home? We'll never forget this young boy who was drawn into this miraculous partnership with Jesus. Can we also put ourselves in the place of the 500 who were blessed by that generosity? Who were reciprocals, recipients of God's miraculous grace? Was this miracle performed merely to convince the 5,000 people that Jesus had been given miraculous power by God? They were probably already convinced of that. The people had seen him heal the sick and even raise from the dead a few people. Of even greater consequence is the awesome understanding that any one of us is able to enter into partnership with God using the resources of life to meet the demands, the needs of those around us. We are people bountifully blessed by God. The gifts we have received far outweigh the leaves, pieces of bread and the fish that they had in this story. It's a hunger that still surrounds us that is more profound than the need for physical food. It's not for us to go out and look for ways to have God work those kind of miracles, breaking bread with others. How shall we respond to this mountainside miracle in which Jesus and the boy fed 5,000 people? Well, we could always be sure that we have a peanut butter sandwich in our clothing, so that if we ever come upon such an experience, we could offer it to be divided. Or shall we gratefully acknowledge all of the miraculous blessings that God has already poured over our lives and respond in every opportunity we have during this life with genuine generosity? The lesson to be learned is far more that we should always carry a lunch. The miracle demonstrated by Jesus and that boy describes the transformation that may occur in our lives when we share what we have with those who are in need. That's the genius of true faith. God's people may become so attuned to love that they no longer wait for crises in life. We don't have to have specific requests for help to become what we are able to give. It's we who enjoy living in this modern culture who have our proclivity to proclaim that we know all the right answers. This right answer is right in our face. God invites us to participate in the divine creativity. The challenge is for us to put that answer into practice. We can make some real progress in meeting the needs of the world. We've already heard many sermons about what we ought to do. Jesus had preached that day passionately, I'm sure, to the 5,000 people. But what actually caught their attention was when one of the least of these put what Jesus had been preaching into practice in his life. We don't know, we'll never know now, what the 5,000 did after lunch. But in a sense, we are a part of that multitude of believers. We know that it is God's desire to work with us and through us. Are we putting that knowledge into practice? Will the generosity of the faithful few rub off on the thousands? If life were only so simple as to meet the need for fish and loaves. Life is much more complex. Yet the solution is simple. Love one another as I have loved you. We've heard that message again and again, and we love to hear those words, but we recoil at the ramifications of putting those words into action in our lives. So what was the response of those 5,000 who were fed the food shared by the boy who followed Jesus? Was their hunger satisfied? Sounds like it. What happened to the 5,000 miracles that should have followed? Once we experience the fulfillment of self-giving love, it should lead to a miraculous reorientation of our lives. None of us will ever forget that story of the feeding of 5,000. We will always remember the generosity of that young boy, that boy of faith. Will we also remember to fulfill in our lives the truth that is embodied in this miracle? I'm reminded during the children's sermon a story Edward Markham wrote, I believe. It had to do with a circle. He said he, not knowing who, drew a circle that shut me out. But love and I had the will to win. We drew a circle that took him in. May you feed the 5,000. Amen. Glorious things of the year spoken, hymn number 400.